Good morning. Welcome to Westminster today. I see we made it through daylight savings time. That's good. We're here so far, Debbie says, so that we can have a record of who is here. Let's be sure to sign in with the friendship pads at the end of the pew. Let's see. Coming up this week, we have a fairly simple schedule here at Westminster. You can see that on the back of your bulletins. I guess it's because it's spring break this week for our kids in Nacogdoches. Some of you may know already, our sister Lynn Burgess passed away a few days ago. She will be having a graveside service 11:15 tomorrow, followed by a 12 o'clock service to the Witness of Resurrection for her. Also, in your bulletins, you'll see week four of our Lenten devotionals. These really are wonderful, and I know that the term blessed is kind of a cliche right now, but it really is a blessing for me, and I know for Steve, too, to read these, to hear your voices as you're interacting with the scripture passages. And thank you for writing these. Thank you for reading these. So check out week four, and you can also see them online. Thanks to Michelle Peck. Hey. And also in your bulletins, you can see our insert for One Great Hour of Sharing. I was looking through this little brochure, and I love what they have on the inside cover on the blue part. This is church. This is one of the ways that we do church. And Steve, do you have more information on that? Any other announcements? Then let us prepare our hearts to worship the great I Am. Thank you.
the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Father, with the breaking of a new day, we gather with the hosts of heaven to honor our Savior Jesus. And as we gather, we pray that our understanding of your grace will grow and that our voices will proclaim the mystery that in Christ we have been ransomed from the fall. Help us to appreciate your amazing grace, which saves us from ourselves and has made us your children. During this hour of worship, accept our praise, hear our prayers, and allow us to be changed by your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Will you join with me in confessing our sins using the prayer found in the bulletin? Gracious God, in Christ Jesus, have mercy upon us. We are not quick to proclaim Christ as Savior.
We have our own desires that demand our devotion. Other people have power over us that we dare not deny. We sometimes confuse Christ's will with our own. At times, it is awkward to confess Him, source of new life. With compassion, He suffers, aware of our plight. O God, hear our confession, and through Christ, keep us as one.
Be seated. Because our ever-present God showers us with love and grace, let us now return our tithes and offerings to God. God, here are the gifts we present to you. May they express our love for Jesus Christ, and may they be used for his glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Psalter today comes from Psalms 31. You'll sing your part using the hymn 494. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemy, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as if they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
We have two soloists today, and I neglected to put them in the bulletin. Our alto soloist is Rachel Nelson, and our soprano soloist is Bobby Ann Anderson.
Thank you. I've got to get my pencil. Is there one in here?
Yeah.
There we go.
It's probably a little obvious to most of you that the hymn Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise is one of my favorites. I do actually keep a record of the hymns that we sing in worship, and since my arrival in 2003, we have now sung this hymn 39 times, tying it with Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty as the second most sung hymn over the past 15 years. I'm thinking you can probably guess number one, O Lord, you are my God and King, when we allow Dr. Pitts to go crazy on the organ. Hymn selection is one of the advantages of being the preacher because, according to the Book of Order, it's the preacher, he or she, that gets to choose the hymns. On the other hand, please know, I am always open to suggestions that you have for of your favorite hymns. If you have one or two or even a dozen, take part of your bulletin this morning, write the name of the hymn down, or slip it to me somewhere else, put it in the offering plate. But if you do, if it's appropriate for the occasion, I'm sure either Jennifer and I will fit it in on occasion. But recall the words of this hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, Victorious, thy great name we praise. I believe it was Winston Churchill who said, words are merely a vague attempt to express what's on our hearts. The words of this verse, which sound wondrously grand to us, are only a vague attempt to describe or to understand God. And these vague words raise questions. How can human beings know the immortal, invisible, God only wise? How can the mortal know the immortal? How can we are visible and God is invisible? God is pure wisdom and we are so ignorant. We are so different. How can we know and understand God who is vastly undefinable, wonderful, holy, and different? The fact of the matter is, we can't. Not with human words. We cannot know God unless God first chooses to reveal God's self to us. And then we can only know what God in his wisdom has chosen to reveal to us. I don't know about you, but I am very uncomfortable around people who think they have God all figured out. When asked a question, they know the answer. They have studied God all of their lives, and they now know God pretty well. I just don't know God all that well. But the good news is that we can know what God chooses for us to know about him. I appreciate the second verse, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice, like mountains high soaring above. Thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. The old Scottish preacher Walter Kalmer Smith used the language of poetry to remind us of three aspects of God which are revealed: his justice, his goodness, and his love. I do know, how do we know anything about God? How do we, for example, know that God is love? Well, even this dumb preacher knows the answer to that question. We know God loves because we know Jesus Christ. Maybe this is why Fuller Osler wrote the book that was made into a movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. For what greater story can we know than the story of God's love made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ? I'm not smart enough to understand everything about this wonder. Thus, I'm not able to explain how God was in Christ, or how we believe that in the person of Jesus, we have an individual who was truly human, and while at the same time, he was truly divine. How did God do that? I don't know, but God did it. I know there was something about Jesus, about his character, about his compassion, his power, his depth of understanding of the human heart that made people say when they experienced him, Jesus makes me think of God. When we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we are in the presence of God, and in Christ we see the glory of God. There are people in my life, just being around them makes me into a better person. There's something about them that makes me think of God and challenges me to move toward goodness. There may be people like that in your life. Can you imagine being in the presence of someone who is twice that good, the person who makes you a better person? How great it would be to know somebody who is four times that good. Now consider Jesus. I would say he is 1,000 times that good, and I'm sure that's bad theology, especially when you talk about the infinite nature of God. But when Jesus lived, when Jesus walked the earth, those who followed him knew that they were somehow in the presence of God. One day, Jesus went up a mountain and was transfigured before the three of his disciples. I don't know exactly what that means. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid if I admit to you any more of my ignorance, you may fire me and get somebody up here who actually knows what they're talking about. But Jesus was transfigured, and in some way, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory. And then they saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, and to the shock of the disciples, they overheard these three, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, talking about Jesus's death. And then Jesus came down the mountain, and for the rest of his ministry, he prepared his disciples and his followers for the day when he would be taken from them. On one occasion during the last week of his earthly life, maybe in the context of the upper room, on the night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus said this to the disciples, who were absolutely bewildered as the thought of Jesus dying. It's our scripture text for today, John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going, through the maze. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I hope you can hear it in the response of Thomas that those who knew Jesus were afraid of what was coming. They were afraid that Jesus would be taken from them. They had been drawn into such a close bond with Jesus that it was painful to think of a separation from him. Consider the close bond between parent and child. I think about it maybe from the parent's point of view. For some children are all too ready to break the bond, but how painful it is when there's a separation of parent and child. You help your child pack their car to go off to school, and they, with great excitement, are waiting to start their new adventure. As mother and father watch the car drive off, they are all choked up. They cannot speak. They just turn around and walk arm in arm into the house and look for the tissue. We are all painfully aware that the closer the bond, the deeper the pain, and the bond between Jesus and his followers were so deep. I will never forget the day Sally and I drove our oldest son to Texas Tech for the 1 year he was there. We helped him unpack his stuff, stayed with him as long as we could, but eventually we had to go home, leaving him at the university. I could not drive, and pulling into an empty parking lot of a bank, Sally and I just broke down and wept. The closer the bond, the greater the pain of separation. One preacher had the peculiar notion. You can believe it if you want to, and you can laugh at him if you think it's appropriate. He actually thought that people in his congregation had such a deep bond that they missed each other when they were absent from any church gathering. He understood that if someone missed church, it had to be because they were either called out of town or they were sick, for why else would they miss? When someone missed church and he knew they weren't on a trip, he immediately called them at home to check on their health. It never occurred to him that they may have just been fishing or picnicking or sleeping late, or they'd had an argument with another church member and didn't want to see him, or they were out playing golf, or they were on the lake. He actually thought that Christian people had such a deep bond that if one member was absent, the rest of the body felt the absence. Can church be only a matter of whether or not we feel like getting up and going today, especially on Daylight Savings Time Day? Tell me that we are a family with a deep bond, so deep that we feel the pain of separation when any one of us is missing. I believe this church is a family, and I hope that our prayers for each other, our concerns for one another, our love for each other and for our Lord unites us even within our political and societal differences, even when we have arguments and disagreements. I hope the day will come when we feel so close as a family that not one of us can go missing without the rest of us feeling the absence. Speaking of the pain of separation, the disciples were about to face the most painful separation. It's the parting that comes due to death. The degree of pain that comes from separation is intensified when the pain comes in the form of the death of a loved one. As a pastor, I'm often called to bring comfort when all I can really do is remind us of our hope. If one is suffering the great pain of the loss of a loved one, it is a tribute to the great love that was shared between them. One thing about death is that it doesn't care one whit about age. Jesus was probably 30 years old when he was crucified. One evening, I was driving from Abilene back to my home in Coleman, Texas, and I came across death, and I arrived there before the police or the ambulance. It came in the form of a drunk driver who did not make a bend in the road. Death came in the twisted steel and broken glass of a head-on collision. The drunk driver had a broken leg, but otherwise was in pretty good shape. But for the young driver of the small car, death came quickly. She was only 17 years old. A 14-year-old youth in the church I served in Coleman jumped into a Jeep with some friends, and when they sped off, they lost control. The Jeep rolled over. No one was hurt except for Dana. She was 14 years old, energetic, enthusiastic, excited about life, her whole life in front of her, killed instantly when her neck broke. Death snatches young and old at any time, and death can even slip its icy fingers into the nursery. The closer the bond, the greater the pain of separation. There was Jesus, taken from his friends at Gethsemane and led to the cross. And the pain of separation is intensified sometimes by the manner in which one dies. Grandma was 107 years old. She lived a good life. She just went to sleep and woke up in heaven, and everyone gave thanks for God's mercy. Then there's Jesus, nailed to a cross, stripped naked in front of everybody. There were vulgar-mouthed soldiers hurling insults. Others mocked him, made fun of him. Jesus, you saved others. Can't you even save yourself? He was hanging there naked in public view, and there he died. The pain of separation is intensified by the character of one who dies. I think you've heard me say in Gulfport, Mississippi, there's a tombstone that reads, "Here lies the body of old Bob Dent. He kicked up his heels and to hell he went." Sometime tells me that there was not a lot of pain calls when old Bob Dent kicked the bucket. But think of Jesus. He never turned his back on human need. Never did he say an untrue word. He included everyone who would come. His character had a profound effect upon the pain of his separation from those who loved him. Jesus knew the pain his death would cause his friends and his family, but he knew it was coming. So he told them often about the counselor that would come. Trying to soften the blow, he told them, as in our scripture today, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. But now, during our separation, I am sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit will lead you in the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will make my words known to you. Well, at the time, I don't think Jesus succeeded in comforting his disciples. I mean, look at their response. We don't know where you're going. We don't understand anything you're talking about. What does all this mean? Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but the day came when they understood. But the coming separation was most painful. On Good Friday, the separation came. Then came the resurrection. But Jesus left again, this time in a glorious ascension. But the physical presence of Jesus was absent. And remember, the closer the bond, the greater the pain of separation. As we consider the separation of Jesus from his followers, I'm wondering, have you ever felt the distance of separation from Christ yourself? Have you ever felt the way Jesus did on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? I'm sure we all have. There are those times when it feels maybe God has pulled back. I don't for a moment believe that God has actually removed his presence, but sometimes it just feels that way. God the Father was always there with tears in his eyes as Jesus died. It was a horrible, horrible death. There's a story of a minister who was born without arms. It was a birth defect. His mother had to dress him, feed him, and care for him. But the day came when his mother realized that she would not be with him forever. So she came into the room and said, after you get dressed, your breakfast is on the table. There's some cereal and some milk beside it. Well, Mama, you know I can't get dressed. I don't have any arms. No, no, no. You get dressed and go feed yourself. Well, the boy screamed. He threw a temper tantrum. He called for help. And as he got hungrier and hungrier, he decided he was not going to get anything to eat until he got dressed. He spent almost 2 hours trying to figure out how to get dressed. Then he walked to the kitchen, spilled almost a gallon of milk, trying to figure out how to use his legs and his feet to prepare a meal and to prepare a bowl of cereal. Later, he found out that his mother was nearby. She was only as far as the next room, and she was weeping. I know there are times when we feel God has distanced himself from us, but God is always there, and sometimes God is weeping. When you go through those times when you cry out to God and you feel your prayers are just bouncing off the clouds, what do you do? How do you handle those occasions when you feel abandoned? But one thing we have is our memory. Remember the good times you felt when the presence of God was actively working. Remember the promises of God, that God will never leave you alone. You are not an orphan. God's Spirit is present whether you feel the presence or not. Remember those profound times of worship. Remember that you were baptized in Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord's table. Remember the old songs and hymns that strengthen your faith. And remember the words of Scripture. Thomas, wanting to know the way to this peace, told Jesus, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no literal path to follow, no road less traveled by. There is only Jesus. He is the way to peace. He is the way to hope. And he will never, ever leave us, even as he goes to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. I cannot imagine how people of no faith survive, especially young people who grow up and don't know any of the great hymns of the faith. They cannot quote a verse of Scripture. Oh, yeah, they know every level of the latest video game by heart, all 247 levels of tricks and maneuvers, but cannot quote one verse of Scripture. How will they ever, ever make it? Things may seem easy now, but the day will come when they experience the pain of separation. And how will they cope? It frightens me. But that is why we are here this morning. We are here making memories. We are here learning scripture. We are here worshiping. We are here in the presence of God. We are a family. And together we follow in both good times and in painful times, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. God loves us and wants to hear from us, so let's take a moment now to pray together. Loving God, we hear your words of comfort and peace today. We know that you want to be with us, that you have a place for us with you, both now and in the world to come, and you want to give us full and abundant life. We know these things because we have seen and heard Jesus. He's told us that we can know you by getting to know him. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, our Redeemer, so that we can know you and your love for us in the flesh. There have been times in the past week when we've felt you so close to us. We can almost feel Jesus right beside us, walking with us on this Lenten journey. In those times, it seems easy to remember your words and your promises. And other times over the past week, we've felt distant from you. We've faced struggles and even pain at work, at home, among friends and family, among colleagues, in all sorts of various ways and in our various communities. There are those among us who have lost loved ones over the past few days. We especially lift up the family and friends of Lynn Burgess. We also lift up Stephanie Petty and Megan Petty in the loss of their mother and grandmother in Maine. Be with all of us as we grieve, but help us to remember that these two women are with you now in those dwelling places that Jesus promised us. Surround us with your love as we hold on to the knowledge that in life and in death, each one of us belongs to you. Because we know that we are yours, we know that we can bring all things to you, all the things that make us sad or afraid. And so we feel confident bringing our concerns to you now with the church responding, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers.
The students at Marquette High School in Missouri on their mission trip to Katy, Texas.
Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers.
Cassie DeBolt.
Lord, hear our prayers. And now with the assurance that we are your beloved children, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now may the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lead and guide us all the days of our lives. Amen.
Thank you.